Okay, Parsha Shavuot starts off with the following: Re'ei Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Bracha Uklawa. See that I put in front of you today Bracha and Klawa. So I got a bunch of really good words when it starts off with this. So it goes like this: The Alkul Rebbeinu says Moshe Rabbeinu made them see the brachos and the klawas, that they could actually see the brachos come down from Shemayim and the klawas come down from Shemayim. And that's Re'ei. See, Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Bracha Uklawa. I'm going to give you today the bracha and the klawa. That's what he's bringing down to them. They were literally falling down from Shemayim. And that's a ray. Not everyone is able to see that shefa. Not everyone is able to see that greatness. Meaning, when we say that Re'ei Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom, that everything's over here. No, don't worry. It's still small still, because I didn't tell everybody that was changing times. So either way, so the Re'ei is supposed to be, and at least I'm not talking to myself. I thought I was going to be talking to myself in the beginning over here. But it's singular. It's Re'ei, because only certain people, it's not Re'u, you should see, as in plural. It's Re'ei, because only certain people were able to see these brachas and klalos. Only the Yechidei HaSgula, it's called. The special people among Bnei Yisrael, among all the people of Bnei Yisrael, those special people were able to see the brachos and the klavos being brought down from Shemayim. It's an absolute crazy thing. Everyone else just thought, you know, Stam, Re'ei, you know, like, look what I'm going to do, you know, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, like speaking metaphorically. But really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was showing them there's tremendous things that people can do and that people can see within the world. They can either be seen down, brought down as brachos, and they can be brought down as klavos. I'm going to tell you a quick example. The Baal Shem Tov one time was sitting in his base medrash, and there were a lot of gedolim around there that they were sitting with him. The Magen Mezrich was there, the future Magen Mezrich. There were some other people there. His son was there. They're all sitting together. They're having a meal. And, you know, the Baal Shem Tov's meals were more Divrei Torah than it was anything else, and singing and being davuk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In that shul where they were eating, there were also a bunch of amiratzim, people that really didn't know what they were doing. They were sitting down at tables around, but they couldn't get at the table with the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov had all his Talmidim there. So they sat down at like places around, and they started saying Tehillim. A couple guys at the table started making fun of the Amir Asim. Started pointing at them, and, you know, saying, like, what are these guys doing? Like, what are they doing here? You know, why don't they just go home? They're not going to gain anything out of this anyway. So Baal Shem Tov knew that they had talked about such things. He heard them talking about such things. So he told everybody, grab hands. Everybody grab hands. So he told everybody grabbed hands together. They all grabbed hands. And the Baal Shem Tov said, you're going to see what I see. And he closed his eyes. Everybody else closed their eyes with him. And they saw the words of Tehillim going up from the Am Haaretz's mouths straight up to Shemayim. They were able to see the words, literally the words in Hebrew, being brought up to Shemayim. Some of them were written wrong, because the Am Haaretz didn't say all the words correctly. They didn't say everything correctly. They were written wrong. But they were going straight up, and they could see them poking through the clouds, going straight up, and going straight in front of the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's exactly where they were going. And the Baal Shem Tov then, part of them were shocked. They were scared, because they were looking at how they were going up to Shemayim and everything. So the Baal Shem Tov stopped. All of them fainted. They got back up, and the Baal Shem Tov told them, you have no idea what kind of power the Amiratim have in this world. The people that normally don't know how to spell, don't know how to write, they don't know anything. And they don't understand things, so when I speak Divrei Torah, they don't understand these Divrei Torah. You have no idea how powerful these people are. That's the Pshapian Re'ei Anochi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Bracha Uklawa. See that there's Bracha and Klawa in this world. It's hard to see, but it's there. Yeah.
That doesn't sound like they're Amiratim. They just don't know what they're doing.
It's Amiratim. And Amaret is defined. It's not somebody we have nowadays. It's a guy who can't spell. Can't write, can't do anything. But he knows there's something right, you know, the Torah's out there, so he tries to go ahead and do the Torah according to what he understands. But he doesn't understand Talmid HaChachamim, he doesn't understand why there has to be rabbis, he doesn't understand that the whole concept of the Torah and all these halachos and everything, all he knows is, this is what I need to do, and this is what I'm going to do. I have to ride a wagon, or I have to plow, or I have to do this. That's the way an Am Haaretz thinks. That's what it is back then. Nowadays, I don't know if we have them. I don't know if it's the exact same thing.
A young boy, and he doesn't know how to do anything. He just says the Aleph Beis, and he says, Hashem, you assemble the tefillos or whatever.
And that's it. 100%. That's the idea. Sefer Yishchai says a crazy thing over here as well. When is this? When do you see the bracha on the klola? When do you see this shefa come down to earth? When do you see this stuff happen? Anochi nosein lifneichem hayom bracha klola. Listen to this, Ben Yishchai. The Ben Yishchai says hayom stands for hey yom. 5 days. There are 5 days where you can actually see the shefa of HaKadosh Baruch Hu go up to Shemayim. You ready for it? Rosh Hashanah, Sukkis, Simchas Torah, Pesach, Shavuos. Those 5 days, I know Pesach is technically 2 days, and really we're talking about Chol HaMoed as well. It's the Yom Tov of Sukkot, the Yom Tov of Rosh Hashanah, the Yom Tov of Simchas Torah, the Yom Tov of Pesach, the Yom Tov of Shavuos. During those 5 days, you can see the Shefa go straight up to Shemayim. You can see everything go straight up to Shemayim. You can see everything happen. Those days are different.
Why not Yom Kippur?
Good question. But you can answer that question. What's the difference between Yom Kippur and all these other days? The difference between Yom Kippur and all the other days is Yom Kippur is a day of Slicha Vekaporo. It's a Slicha Vekaporo. It's not Bracha that's being brought down. It's not a Yom Tif. It's not a day of happiness.
It's not a day of judgment. It's not also...
But there's still Bracha. That's why we do all those things to see money, mills, and everything. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings down Bracha. By Yom Kippur, we're bringing things up. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells you whether or not you're forgiven. But not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rains down Shefa on that day. The Shefa all happened on the days of Yom Tov, and that's when it happens, not anything else. But if you do it in the wrong way, that's the Bracha days. But there are also 5 days of Klala. You ready for the 5 days of Klala? Asara B'Teves, Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, Tisha B'Av, Yud B'Av, and Tzom Gedalia. Why Yud B'Av? What does Yud B'Av mean? The 10th of Av was also the day where the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Technically, we should fast 2 days. Instead, we don't fast 2 days. We fast on Tisha B'Av, and we have the whole 10th of Av. We're supposed to really not do anything on the 10th of Av. You shouldn't get a haircut. You shouldn't listen to music. You should. All the halachas of the 9 days still apply on the 10th of Av up until Chatzos Yom, half a day, half the day through. Yud B'Av is the same thing.
Yud B'Av. Yud Hayav.
Tu B'Av is a good day.
Yeah, but that's when Jews were massacred.
No, what are you talking about?
Oh, the Gemara.
No. What happened was that they were able to bury the people on Tu B'Av. The exact opposite. Right. It was a good day. Okay. It was a good day. Either way, Tzom Gedalia is also, it was the last day, it was the last chance for Bnei Yisrael to be able to get back the Beis HaMikdash. If Gedalia wouldn't have died, then Nebuchadnezzar would not have fought them again, and Nebuchadnezzar would not have destroyed the remnant of the people that remained inside Eretz Yisrael. So that happens to be a horrible day. All those 5 days are days of Klala. You can see on those days, if you look closely, the klala coming down from Shemayim. The point, says the Ben Ish Chai, is for us to turn those hayom, those heyom, those 5 days of klala, turn them into days of bracha. And to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, is a Gemara and brachos, that those days, those 5 days of klala, I will turn them into days of bracha. I will make Tisha B'Av into a holiday. I'll make Yud Av into a holiday. I'll make Tzom Gedalia into a holiday. They'll all be holidays. That when everything good is happening, they're going to be good days. When bad things are happening, then unfortunately it's going to be a bad day. But there's another way of looking at it. I'm going to expound on this tomorrow. My first schmooze tomorrow morning. But the idea is like this. Hayom. Hayom has another usage. 9:15, I believe.
Right after chakras.
9:15.
Right after breakfast.
The word hayom has another usage. Hayom refers to the sun during the day. The sun during the sky. Listen to this. The sun, what does it do to you? It whitens your clothes. It bleaches your clothes. If you put a shirt out in the sun for long enough, it'll ruin the color and turn the color more white. But your skin, it darkens. An interesting call. It whitens clothes, and yet it darkens skin.
Skin's alive.
It doesn't make a difference. The idea of what it's coloring is a different idea. Well, how can it whiten one thing and blacken another thing? The pshat is, and another thing, that it's good for healthy, strong eyes to look near the sun or to see with the sun, but for weaker eyes, eyes that get bothered by things, people that are used to the dark, when they go outside, weaker eyes, they can't stand the sun. They can't take sunlight. They can't look inside the sun and everything. That's the pshat. That one thing could be defined as bracha, or klala. By looking at one thing, it can become bracha. By looking at another thing, it can become klala. That day, those heyon can be bracha or klala, depending on how you use them. I remember thinking when Yom Tov came around, I always hated Yom Tov. Why? Because you couldn't play, I'm dating myself when I say this, can't play Super Nintendo. You couldn't even play RBI Baseball. Which is, by the way, I still like RBI Baseball. But you can't even have that. Shabbos as well. I always thought of it as a curse. I have to keep Yom Tov? The fact that there were 2 days of Yom Tov, to me, was like absolutely horrible. How in the world could I have 2 days of Yom Tov? The fact that I had 2 days of Yom Tov bothered me. The fact that I had to have such a thing. Now, I realize that it's really a bracha. Call it like age. Call it just thinking about it. It just makes sense. All these days are days of bracha. They can look like a klala to you if you're looking at them in the wrong way. But if you look at them in a completely wrong light, but if you look at them in the right light, they could be 100% good. I think you can understand what I'm trying to say when I talk about Sukkot Yeshiva and I say the exact same type of price. It's the same type of word. Regardless, that's going to be part of it. Then there's a remez. Let's look at this remez over here. I think there's a beautiful remez. It has a lot to do with what we just said. Esa bracha asher tishma'u. It's a bracha shir shmu is the next pasuk. The bracha that you will listen to, that you will listen to on mitzvah Hashem Elokeichem Asher Anochi Mitzaveh Eschem Hayom. It's the mitzvah Hashem your God that I command you today to do. Es ha bracha shir tishmu, the last letters. You ready for the last letters? Tough. Hey, Reish Vav. Tough Hey, Reish Vav, which in itself doesn't mean anything. But if you switch around the letters, it stands for Torah. So the question is, the Panach Raza says this, Remez, that Torah is here. A bracha, Shir Tishmu, the bracha that you will hear is the Torah. And that's the mitzvos of Hashem Elokeichem. So yes, number one, what do we want to point out to you with the word Torah? Number two, why write it in the end letters, the last letters of each thing? The first letters. Number three, why is it out of order? Why place them all out of order? What kind of a remez is this? What kind of a hint is this? Listen to this. This is the Panach Raza. It says it beautifully. Okay, got to be very careful with this. The Torah that we have nowadays is not the same Torah that we will have lost above. Not the same Torah that we will have when Mashiach comes into Kesef
Mason.
The Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Torah 2,000 years before the world was created. That Torah that was created 2,000 years before creation, it talked about Avraham Avinu? It talked about Yitzchak? Did it talk about Yaakov? Did it have the story of Korach in there? Did it have the story of Moshe Rabbeinu? Our Torah is full of stories. It looks like a storybook. And in between, oh, here's a mitzvah, here's a mitzvah, here's a mitzvah, here's a mitzvah. Back to the stories. And then there's Moshe Rabbeinu's death. Devarim seems to be Moshe Rabbeinu's whole sefer. Moshe Rabbeinu's talking to Bnei Yisrael. He's telling them a nevuah. He's telling them this. He's telling them I'm going to die. It's like takes four parshas just to talk about his death. What's going to happen during his death? It seems like just one big storybook with a bad ending. Moshe dies. That's not an ending that I like. But still, it seems to be that it's one big. It seems to be one big thing that happens to go all together. So listen to how it goes over here. It's not the same Torah. The Torah that the Malachim have in Shemayim is a Torah full of Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a Torah where all the letters that we have here are rearranged, exact same amount of letters, but rearranged to form the Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Through those letters, you can create the Torah. Some say the Sefer Yetzirah, the Sefer that Avraham Avinu wrote, that explains how to create things within this world, is the Torah's letters rearranged to form the Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be able to create whatever you want. That's an unbelievable line itself. That's the Torah that was there before Bereishis. That's the Torah that's up there in Shemayim. That's the Torah up there in Shemayim, and that's the Torah that we're going to have when Mashiach comes. After Mashiach comes, this is an unbelievable vort, says the Panach Raza. The letters are going to be rearranged. So they listen to this. Re'e Anochi Nosin Lefnechem Hayom Bracha U'Klala. That day of Bracha U'Klala, on the last day, where there will be Bracha as well as Klala. There's going to be the war of Gog and Magog, and Mashiach is going to come. Both things are going to happen. On that day that Mashiach is going to come, there will be Esa Bracha Shir Tishmu. In the end, thus the Sofei Tevis, the last letters, the Torah will be rearranged, and thus the mix-up of the letters that are the last letters in those words. You hear that? The Torah is going to be rearranged at the end. Exactly when that happens, Ayom Bracha U'Klala, on that day, in the future, when Mashiach comes, when there will be Bracha and Klala together, that's when the Torah is going to be rearranged. And that's the idea of what we're trying to be Merami's over here, and that's why the letters are out of order. The halachos, 100%. The halachos will remain the same. 613 mitzvos will remain the same. There is no difference in the mitzvos, no difference in those halachos and everything. I'm sorry? 100%. No, some of the mitzvos might not apply, so to speak. That was the Ramban that we saw today, 100%. And later on in Parshas, the Rebbein Abachai, I'm sorry, later on in Parshas Re'eh. But the halachos will remain the same. But all the 613 mitzvos, they will be the exact same thing.
The Torah will be different, it will be the same mitzvot, but we'll learn them out differently.
Yes, we're going to have, the Torah is going to actually tell you what the mitzvos mean, instead of just saying, here's Shemitah, and do whatever you want. The Torah is going to actually tell you what it means by Shemitah, what Shemitah is supposed to do, and this and that, and all the details that you need to know. Within Shemitah, it's going to explain every single one and tell you everything you need to know for it.
That means there's no more, there are not going to be any more Gemaras then?
Torah Shabbat Peh will be included within that. You got to have Torah Shabbat Peh within the Torah Shabbat Chassav. There's no way Torah Shabbat Chassav can explain everything
you need
to know.
At one.
Torah Shabbat Peh will be a different type of Torah as well. Uh-huh. It'll be a different type of Torah. I don't know how exactly to explain it now, but that'll take a shear in and of itself. It's a good call, though. It's a very good call. Their Masechtas will change forms, and it'll be darshaning. It's darshaning the words that we have in the Torah here, but that's not the words that they'll have
right,
when it comes.
Right.
It's going to be unbelievable. Yud Beis Dalet. That's a very strange word, by the way, because you've got to tell the mitzvahs aren't going to change. The Torah doesn't change. It's just that the way that we're going to learn things out are going to be different. That's how you got to say it. It's a little bit different.
Say, like, what's the Hashem gave the Jews the Torah, and then they
right, he's going to take it away. Chas v'shalom, no, nothing like that. All right, v'nitzatzem Yud Beis Gimel. V'nitzatzem is b'chosem v'shivatzem is matzevos v'asher in tishvum ba'esh. Destroy their mizbeachs. Break their matzevos. Their asherahs burn in fire. P'sil olam tegadeu. Knock down their idols. V'ibadetem v'shomim yinamakom. Destroy their names from this place. Losasun Cain. in Pasuk Dalet, Lo Sasun Kein L'Hashem Elokeichem. Don't do that to God. Oh, duh. This is possibly the weirdest, the strangest mitzvah you could possibly imagine. Lo Sasun Kein L'Hashem Elokeichem. Don't destroy Hashem's Mizbeach. Don't destroy the Beis Hamikdash. Not a good idea. Mishkan, keep it around. Keep it around. I don't think you need to destroy it. So what in the world is this mitzvah over here? So Rashi says an interesting thing in the Dover Acher. Rashi in Pasuk Dalet says an unbelievable thing. Do you think Ben Israel is going to destroy the Mizbeachs of Hashem? Do you really think that was going to happen? Do you think that was a Havamina? Ela shelo sasu kamasehem. Don't do like the deeds of the Goyim. And thus your sins will cause the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. Don't act like the Goyim. Whatever the Goyim do for their gods, don't do for your gods. Don't do for your gods. I don't understand.
My gods.
What their god? Whatever they do for their gods, don't do for your god.
No, like the going.
Yeah,
your gods.
The gods? I didn't mean to say that. We have a tape. We can check if I really said that. The Beis HaLevi says the following: why would you do that? Why would you think to do that? I kind of thought, who tells you what you're supposed to do in the Beis HaMikdash? The Torah tells us this is what you can do, this is what you shouldn't do, this is what you can bring, this is what you can't bring. The Torah tells us stuff like that. Why would I think because a guy all of a sudden brought a pig to their Mizbeach, oh, must be I could do that for the Beis HaMikdash? Where would the Havamina come from? Why would I have such a thought? So, no, it can't be because the Torah tells us you can't do that. What in the world would we be thinking that you can all of a sudden start bringing Mizbeachos wherever you want, you can start bringing Makrev Korbanos, you can do whatever you want. Where in the world would the Havamina be? So listen to this. Gemara Erevin Daf Kuf Amud Beis says, had the Torah not been given, we'd have learned nidos from animals. Meaning even the animals have things that we can learn from. We would have learned the idea of work, how to work hard from the ant, how to not be lazy from an ant. We would have learned the idea of tznius from a cat, because a cat covers up itself. Whenever they go to the bathroom inside sandboxes, they always cover themselves up after the work. They always make sure that they cover themselves up. I never let my kids play in sand anywhere. Either way, anything like that. Regardless, we would have learned tshuva from chickens. There's a long thing about that as well, but tshuva would be learned from chickens, how chickens, the male chickens, go back to the female chickens in order to appease them, in order to be with them. We'd learn tshuva from such a thing. The Gemara in Erevin goes through all these things, the list of animals, of what we would have learned from each one of those animals over there in Kufam Vase. So maybe we could even learn avoda from Goyim. Maybe the reason why the Goyim have this concept of serving idols, the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu put that in the world, is for us to learn from them, to see what we can do to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when they throw rocks at Marcus, we should throw rocks at the Mizbeach. When they go ahead and they burn their children, maybe we should also have an idea of self-sacrifice, of literal self-sacrifice, and have things like that. Maybe we should also go to the bathroom on something, the same way they do it for Baal Peor, and maybe we should do Basar V'Chalav, milk and meat, pour milk and meat onto our Mizbeach, like the Ramban says the Avodah Zarah used to do, those Avodah Zaranics used to do for their Avodah Zarah. Maybe we should do all that. The Rambam says that they used to do such things. What do we say? Don't do that for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told you what to do. Don't think to yourself, well, I got a great avoda. I was just watching the Christian channel, and I saw what they were doing over there, and I said, oh, we have to have such a concept. We have to bring such a thing within Klal Yisrael. I'm going to give I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, but listen to how I say this. We have to give gifts to one another on Hanukkah. We have to give gifts to one another on Hanukkah. We have to take what they're doing and do it better and give it to us. Use it for ourselves. Tell that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Lo Sasum Kein L'Hashem Elokeichem. Don't do that to Hashem, your God. That's not for you to do. You're not supposed to do that thing. That's not for you, and you shouldn't do it. That's the idea of Lo Sasum Kein L'Hashem Elokeichem. A very, very, very strong, strong thing. The Rush says an unbelievable thing about these Pesukim of Avodah Zarah. The Rush in the back says, Rabbi Nelson Bar Meshulam was asked, how come that Gullus of Bavel was only how many years?
240.
Gullus Bavel, 70 years altogether. Well, our Gullus has been almost 2,000 years. What's the shot that our Gullus is taking so long? Listen to this. Why is our Gullus so much longer than the Gullus that was by the times of Bavel? What's the difference between us? If Gullus Bavel was because of Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah, Shvichos Damim, Gilei Arayis, it's for Avodah Zarah. There's nothing worse than Avodah Zarah. So why is that only 70 years? What could we have done that was worse than that caused us to have 2,000 years of Gullus? How could it be? Listen to this answer from the Rush. The Rush says an unbelievable answer. He says, back then, they had, ready? They had Mizbeachs, Matzevas, Asheras, Psilim, and their names, certain names of gods and everything like that. That's what they had back then. Nowadays, since the times of the second Beis HaMikdash, people started making themselves into gods. To destroy idols, to destroy Mizbeachs, to destroy an Asherah is very easy to do. It takes only 70 years for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to really knock them down and to take it out. And really, if you think about it, there's no avodah zara from Purim on. No avodah zara from Purim on. Anshe Knesset Gedolah destroyed it. Anshe Knesset Gedolah is Mordechai, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, Vazaria, Rechagai, Zechariah, Malachi, all these people. They're the ones at the end of Golas Babel that destroyed the idea of avodah zara. Avodah zara didn't exist anymore among everyone. The taiva for avodah zara, I realize that in India there's a billion people worshiping avodah zara.
This is between the
second. In between the first and the second, right before the second started.
What about Rome?
Rome? What do they have?
Pagans.
The Greeks. The Romans did have some type of pagan idol worship that they served, but they were more into their bodies than they were anything else. And that's how the Rush learns it up. That they were more into themselves. They cared about themselves more than they cared about anything else. They didn't care really about the Jews or anything. And even Yavan. Yavan said, do it for the body. Yeah, sure, they had Aphrodite on top of the shoals. And they put Aphrodite all over the mikvahs and everything like that. They put these different idols and everything. They weren't really worshiping the idols. They didn't care about the idols. What they wanted is themselves. That we can be gods. What did the Greeks say? That human people can become like gods. That if you're the son of a god, you can come out there. They didn't worship those actual idols. They served the idea that there could be someone out there that would be so holy that we could bow down to or do anything with or whatever it is. That was the idea behind it. And that's what the Rush says. That made it much, much worse. And it's very hard to get rid of that type of avodah zarah. That's Yeshu. Yeshu is by the time to the destruction of the second base of Mikdash. And that's the idea behind it. And that's Abed Ta'abdun. Eskola Mekomos Ha'ila. Destroy all these places. All those places that you ever Abed Ta'abdun. Is Kol Mekomos Ha'ila. That is in Pasuk Beis. In Pasuk Beis over here. Destroy all those places over there. The Mekomos Asher Avdu Sham Hagoyim. In which they served the nations of the world. Now where the nations served other things. Where they served the nations. And that's what the Pshat is. Abed Ta'abdun is a double Lashon. You have to really destroy. You can't just stop and destroy. You got to really take it down. That's the idea behind it. That's how the Rosh learns it. Okay.
Is that why the Christians worship a person?
No.
Because they really want to worship themselves?
No. The reasoning behind it is that they don't have to have any responsibility. They can do whatever they want. And therefore they're willing to worship that person. But it's not that they worship the person. They don't do anything to that person himself. What they do is they accept that person as an idea of allowing themselves to do whatever they want, allowing themselves to be around and be able to have everything. That's the idea behind it. It's an excuse. An excuse. Now check this out. Paragyud Beis, Posekei. It says, Kiyam al Mako, Ashivkar Hashem Elokecha Mikoshiv Techem, the place that God chooses for him to put his name there. It says the Mako. It says right over there. Pasuk Hey, it says the Mako. Okay. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayam Mako, Ashivkar Hashem Elokecha Bo, the place that God chooses. That's in Yud Aleph. Now, Pasuk Yud Dalet. But now, Kiyam al Mako, Ashivkar Hashem Bachar Shvatecha, the place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses. Three times it says the word Mako. Why does it say the Beis HaMikdash? And plus, there is nowhere in the Torah, nowhere, I should say, I should really say, nowhere in Tanakh up until David HaMelech, where it talks about the place where the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be. It doesn't say Yerushalayim, doesn't say Har Moriah, doesn't say anything. All it says is HaMakom. The Rabbeinu Bechaya says the reason why it doesn't want to say the actual place is because Hashem was worried. Three reasons what he was worried about. Number one, he was worried that the Goyim were going to destroy that place. When they heard that's going to be the future site of the Beis HaMikdash, let's destroy that whole area. That was the first reason. Second reason, he didn't want the Shvatim fighting over it. Because the Shvatim were going to fight over who was going to get that place. Number three, he had to worry about the Goyim. The Goyim would want that place. And the Goyim were going to fight the Jews over the place. As we see now that the mosque is on there. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is right there on that spot. He had to worry about all those things happening. He had to worry about all those things. And therefore, he only mentioned his Hamakom. He never mentioned the specific place where the Beis HaMikdash was. He only calls it Hamakom. But I got a better question for you. Here's the better question. The Mian always asks, why not call it Hahar? The mountain. The mountain. It's not a place. A place refers to something that's just a place. Call it the mountain. And also, by Avram Avinu. Where did Avram Avinu shachti Yitzchak? On Har Moriah. Everybody knew about Har Moriah. They all knew about the Akedah Yitzchak. They knew it was on Har Moriah. They knew the Gemayel of that mountain. They knew it was such a place. Why not call it a mountain? Why not call it a mountain? And it said, what does it say by Avram Avinu? By Yaris Amakom Merachok. He saw the place from far away. What does that mean, Amakom? So listen to this. This is a crazy Miamalais. This is a crazy, crazy Miamalais. Miamalais says that originally, Har Moriah was not a mountain. Originally it was nothing. It was a place. It was a regular place around huge mountains. It wasn't a real mountain. It was just right down in the middle, and it was a plain area, a very lower area, a much lower area, where people went ahead and they went to that place. They went to that place. Avraham Avinu, through his tefillah, felt that the Akedah shouldn't be done on such a regular-looking place, such a normal, plain-looking place. He went ahead and he said he davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and made it into a har. He davened and turned it into a har, into a huge mountain. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that such a huge mountain, the highest mountain in the world, where the Torah says it's Gavoa Mikol HaRatzos, the highest mountain around anywhere in the world, such a place would definitely be used for idol worship. They'll put idols on top of it, and I don't want to make this place into a place of idol worship. I want it to be stam. So after the Akedah, Kadosh Baruch Hu lowered the mountain, turned it back into a makom. And it only turned back into a mountain after the Beis HaMikdash was created. After the Beis HaMikdash was built, it turned back into a mountain and was higher than any other place in the world, taller than. And everybody asked, what do you mean the Beis HaMikdash is the highest place? What about the Himalayas? What about the Alps? What about this place and that place? All these different mountains all over the place. It was!
It doesn't look
it
like
was.
Much of a mountain.
It was! The point is that it was a makom versus a har. It was a har at one point. Now it's a makom. Because now the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. It doesn't need to be a makom. It doesn't need to be a har. I'm sorry. So it turned back into a makom. Before, when Avraham Avinu had the Akedah, it was a har. When the Beis HaMikdash first one and the second was there, it was a har. When there wasn't such a Beis HaMikdash, then it became a makom. It's crazy, my friend. Absolutely crazy how this works. And if you really think about it, it's a crazy little line. How are you supposed to learn this up very quickly? This is all from Nelson Adler, by the way. Think about this. Go right now. Thank God. Go right now. You check out where the Beis HaMikdash is. Check out where the Beis HaMikdash is and where it's supposed to be. Happens to be, if you look up, you will see mountains all around you. Mountains all around you. Mountains higher than you everywhere. How in the world did David HaMelech come up with such an idea? David HaMelech thought, he figured it out with Shmuel and Avi. David HaMelech and Shmuel and Avi paskin lehalacha, that the place to put the Beis HaMikdash was in Har HaMoriah. Shaul argued. Shaul said, you're wrong. Shaul HaMelech said, you're wrong. It's not where the Beis HaMikdash goes. There was a machlokus in Klal Yisrael, because the Torah doesn't say where to put it. There was a machlokus in Klal Yisrael where to put it. And they all knew it was supposed to be Gavoa Mikol HaRatzos, even though it's called a makom. David HaMelech said, the pshat behind makom is that there's times when it's low, there's times when it's high. It grows when the Beis HaMikdash will be built. It won't grow until that time. Shaul said, no. It's called a makom because in comparison to other mountains in the world, it's nothing. But now, when the Beis HaMikdash will be built, we'll see that it's higher because we'll build a building that's taller and it'll be taller than all the mountains around and everything will be, it'll be bigger because of those buildings. That's how Shaul held. But if it's not going to be in Har HaMoriah, it could be anywhere. It could be in Har Tzion. It could be in another mountain. It could be on the Vesaret. It could be anywhere. David HaMelech and Shmuel Nevi paskind, and we hold like David HaMelech. Can you imagine what the machlokus was like in Klal Yisrael? Where to put the Beis HaMikdash? And one of them is dead wrong. One of them is, well, you don't want to say they're wrong. One of them is not darshaning the way we normally darshan. It's a crazy, crazy line. But that's what it means by a makom. And that's what we're referring to when it says a makom. Okay, let's go. Yud Gimel Beis, we're only going to have two things left over here. Let's go, you know what, let's skip to the animals. I like the animals over here. I really want to say these animal things. All right, the Tiferes Yonason, Rabbi Yonason Eibshitz says, before the chait, before Adam Rishon's chait, Adam could eat any animal out there. Anybody ever see The Simpsons where Homer is Adam? You remember that? Homer is Adam. What does the pig do? Anybody remember? Anybody remember what the pig does in Gan Eden? Nobody remembers. Nobody remembers. You got to get this in your head. The pig turns itself over. He has a British accent. Turns himself over to Homer, and he says, "Take what you want, sir." And Homer takes a big bite out of the pig's stomach. Takes a big bite out of the pig's stomach. So the first time I walked out, I'm like, "Kofers, pig isn't kosher." That's the first thing that I say. Says it's Pharisee Onison, Rabbi Onison Eibshitz. Before the chait, you could eat any meat out there. Every meat was kosher. Every meat was able to be eaten by Adam Rishon. And listen to this. He says there's a medrash, the famous medrash, that when Adam Rishon was sitting in Gan Eden, he was being fanned by the Malachim and fed meat. He was fed pieces of meat. So even though you'll tell me, but you're not allowed to eat before Noach, you can't have any meat before Noach, don't talk to me about not eating meat. That's after the chait. Before the chait, you can do whatever you wanted. Avi Menachai was fine. No, what is it? Avi Menachai is fine. You don't need anything. Everything was fine. Because there was no tumah that you had to worry about. You got to do shechita in order to be matire the animal and do everything. After the chait, then you required shechita. Then you required the two simonim of split hooves and chewing the cud. And we're not going to go into that this year. We've been in that years before. Why those two simonim? And the birds, certain birds were kosher, certain birds are not kosher. These fish are kosher, these fish are not kosher. Everything was kosher. You want to have, I don't know, you want to have a bite of Shamu? Go for it. Shamu's awesome. Eat them. Go ahead. I'm sure it tastes great. It tastes great. You could go to a dolphin show and then eat the dolphin afterward. It would be awesome. It would be an awesome, awesome little time. That's the idea behind it. That's what it was like before the Chayit. And maybe if this Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying something that we can understand b'pshat, that's what's going to come back for us. When Mashiach comes and the world is all tahor again, the whole world is tahor, we're talking way after. We're talking after Shechias HaMesim. Then everything's back. And we no longer need Shechita. We no longer have the mitzvos within the world. It's going to be a different type of world, and then we can eat meat again without Shechita. Or we can eat any meat. And we won't have to worry about what ham tastes like in the morning. You won't even want to taste what ham tastes like in the morning. But ham is supposedly horrible. Bacon is supposed to be really good. But I can't eat it because the Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want me to eat it, so I just got a mitzvah. There we go. Right there. That's the idea behind what it was before the Chayit. There's another thing, by the way. There's a Medrash Tehillim. Kuf Mem Vav. The pasuk says, Hashem Matir Asurim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will matter up the bound. He'll release the bound. Some say it refers to Nida, whatever. Chazal say, it refers to an animal called the Chazir. What does Chazir mean in Hebrew?
Pig.
I mean, I know pig, but what's the word? Chazor. Says Chazal, it's going to return to us, la'asad level. The pig is going to be mutter la'asad level. Every year I bring this up, and every year I love it more and more and more. It's an animal called a babirusa. I just saw it when I went to the San Diego Zoo. I made sure that I was going to see it, because I really wanted to see this babirusa. Babirusa is a crazy looking pig with these horns that are just like this. Just like that. They're huge horns, and they just go like that. They don't look like any wild boar or anything you've ever seen before in your life. Nothing. They're crazy looking creatures. They have four stomachs. In Lincoln Park Zoo in 1923, they did an autopsy on a babirusa that died in the zoo. They did an autopsy on it, and they found that babirusas chew their cud. Then they checked it out and said, oh, they don't chew their cud. And they figured out something unbelievable. The babirusa has an ability to chew its cud and doesn't. Stupid pig. It has the ability to. It could be kosher because it already has split hooves. It could be fully kosher and it refuses to. Jerk. Unbelievable. It refuses to do it. And you know there would be a Jew exploitation of babirusas if it was kosher. You know they would just take the babirusas and they'd be like, all right, we got ham. And just start breeding them. And immediately we'd have 700 billion babirusas all around the world. And instead of getting a Ken's burger, you'd get the Ken's pig burger. You know that would be out there. But no, it refuses. Says Chazal, Chazor, Yachazir is Chazor. The Chazor is going to shut up. The Chazor is going to be, it's going to return to us. It's going to come back to us. And that's Hashem Matiras room that he's going to release and he's going to come back. Now, the Ritva says it's not literal. It's not literal. It refers to Edom. That Edom is going to come back to us. That Edom is going to return to us, lost love. And it's not referring to an actual pig. The Or HaChaim says it's true. He says the pasuk in Parshas Shmini, V'ugeira lo yigor. It will not chew its cud, literally. He said that's only if it won't chew its cud. But if it does chew its cud, if it does end up chewing its cud, it's kosher. That's how the Torah won't change, and yet Chazir will come back to us. That's what he says. But we have another word that says that it's all going to be gone anyway. That's another thing altogether. The Meshech Chochma is a similar word, and I got to say it very, very quickly over here. Very quickly. The Shafan and the Arneves. You know what? Yeah, I'll go for it. The Shafan and the Arneves. So some people say the Shafan is a hyrax, the Arneves is something like a snowshoe hair, some type of hair that's out there, whatever it is, that chews its cud. I'm not going to go into it. I don't care. Well, whatever. Something chews its cud. Something chews its cud. Now, ready.
A rabbit.
No, not a rabbit. A hair. A hair is different from a rabbit. Regardless.
Same idea.
Snowshoe?
What do you care? What do you care? Just trust me when I say snowshoe hair. When I say Angola rabbit, then you can also say, I don't know what you're talking about, Tzvi, and I'll be like, okay, I still know animals better than you. So snowshoe hair. Shut up. It's all good. There's a hyrax, the rock hyrax. There's all things out there, whatever. But Chazal say that the Shafan and the Arneves is a male and a female of the exact same type. The Shafan is the male. The Arneves is the female. Here's the halacha. In Parsha Shmini, when it mentions the Shafan, it says, Uparsa lo yafris. It will not have split hooves. By the Arneves, the female, it says, Uparsa lo yafrisa. It won't have split hooves. So it's just a little bit different. Parsa lo yafris versus uparsa lo yifrisa. What's the difference? Says the Meshech Chochma. Listen to this. Awesome. Let's say a male rabbit got together with a kosher animal. A male rabbit got together with a deer. and the female deer gave birth to a rabbit that had a simen like its mother, a simen like its father. So it had, let's say, split hooves, right? It was a rabbit with split hooves. Is it kosher or not? The Gemara in Bechorah says it's kosher. If a male rabbit and a female cow get together and have an animal, it's a rabbit that's born, but the rabbit has split hooves, or the rabbit chews its, or the rabbit does something that's like its, that has one simen like its mother, something like its mother, then automatically it's going to be kosher. Automatically it's going to be kosher. But that's only true by a male rabbit. But if a female rabbit gets together with a male cow, and the female rabbit gives birth to a cow that ends up having all the simonim that are true, can't be kosher. Because the female can never, something tameh cannot give birth to something tahor. But something tahor could give birth to something tameh that could become tahor. So listen how it goes. The only time by a shafam, it's uparsa lo yafris, by a shafam, by a male rabbit, as long as it doesn't have split hooves, then it's not kosher. But if it will have split hooves, if its child has split hooves, then it's going to be kosher. But by the female rabbit, it's always parsa lo yafrisa. There's no chance for it to become kosher. It's never going to become kosher, and it's always gone. That's the difference between them. That's a pretty cool one, no? That's a bakoros. What about an egg? What about an egg? Let's say you have a tahor bird, lays an egg, and there's an eagle inside that egg. There's an eagle inside there. The eagle is tameh. Now what? Can you eat the eagle? The eagle has all the simanim of a kosher bird, but it's an eagle. Clearly an eagle. Is it kosher or not? Or at least has one simon like the mother. Let's say one simon. Is it kosher or not? Says the Meshach Chachma? No. It's awesome. As Zeh lo sochelu. This animal, says by the birds, you cannot eat. I don't care if it comes from a Torah bird or a tummy bird, it's also to eat. Why? What's the difference? If it's born from a Torah animal, then even that tummy animal can become Tahor afterward. But if it's born from a Tahor bird, where's it coming from? An egg. The egg is separate from the Tahor. So if a tummy animal comes from the egg, it's not going to be Tahor. It's not connected enough to the Torah to be able to be considered. All right, guys, we're going to stop with that. Have a good Shabbos. We'll stop with that for right now.